Revelation 18 tonight, if you would, please. Revelation 18. Again, good to see everyone out. Revelation 18. I'm going to wear my glasses. I got some new glasses. My old one, all the power drained out of them. And they got there, they weren't doing any good, so I about quit wearing them. Now I can see. I'm just going to use them to read because it's better if you're blurry. You're not as scary. It's not as scary up here if you're all fuzzy and blurry. So, all right, Revelation 18. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Revelation 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. God's very thorough, isn't he? And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. We're going to talk tonight about this thought. Babylon is finally fallen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you be with us tonight as we look one more time into the book of Revelation. I pray we won't just find these truths interesting, but that we will do what we're supposed to do, which is make application and ask ourselves, if these things be, what manner of persons ought we to be today? So we just pray that you'll help us to put the thoughts of the day aside and focus on your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I absolutely love how relevant the Word of God is. You know, and when we think about these last days that are coming, you know, we've seen so many things that are like what we've been reading about. And chapter 18 is going to be the same way. You know, we have never lived in a time, you know, maybe during World War II, this is true to some degree, but we've never lived in a time like today where corporations have so much power. And where media corporations have so much power, pharma has so much power. Do you remember, it used to be years ago, they made movies about how evil pharma companies, pharmaceutical companies are. Now suddenly they've become the hero since COVID. But they have unbelievable power and tremendous power where so much of the country is controlled by corporations. Freedom of speech, so much of the freedoms that we have are controlled by corporations. I was reading an article this week or saw it on, I don't remember where I saw it, but I read it someplace that the WHO, the World Health Organization, of course, we're getting ready to surrender our rights as a country to the WHO. And I was found it fascinating to find out that 80% of the World Health Organization is not founded by member nations or funded by member nations. It's funded by corporations or corporate entities. The Bill Gates Foundation is the second biggest donor to the World Health Organization. Bill Gates pretty much funds the World Health Organization apart from us. And, of course, they're the ones who are involved in vaccines and all the other things, which, of course, Bill Gates is a huge patent owner on so many of the vaccines that were out. This is not about whether you should take a vaccine. Whether or not you take a vaccine is 110% your personal business, whether you do that or not. That's not what this is about. It's about the fact that we have corporations now in a position to force us to do so. And so we've never been in a time where companies and corporations have such power. They have power to dictate whether or not you have the right or the ability, I should say, to make your opinion heard. And we've certainly seen corporations and who are working overtime to drive the culture. You know, of course, the beer company just went through that and experienced that. And it's amazing, isn't it? You can mutilate our kids, just don't mess with our beer. All right. And, of course, I would love to see Bud Light and the entire beer corporation or infrastructure collapse. That would be tremendous if that were the case. But it is encouraging to see people stand up, but it's one battle out of this entire war, and nobody seems to care much about any of this. But these companies have great power. And the reason I say all that is in chapter 18 is where we're going to see this come to fruition, because chapter 18 is where God is going to pour out judgment on the commercial system, which during the tribulation period is going to have great power. And I said earlier that the Bible is relevant because we've never lived in a time where corporations have exercised so much power and dominion. We've never been in a time where corporations were so in collusion with government to rule over us. And when you think about the fact that the Lord must be coming soon, that's encouraging. It's not encouraging the companies have so much power, but it's encouraging to me that you can certainly see the foundation for that in chapter 18 as we head toward the end. I'm just saying the Bible must be right, must be true, don't you think, when you see all of this. So let's get started on chapter 18 so we can get this finished up. Let me remind you just of a couple things first. As we've seen so far, Babylon is used in the scriptures as a picture of the world system, both past, present, and certainly future when it comes to the tribulation period. This is that world system that's anti-God, anti-biblical Christianity, and it's the source of so much that we see every day today on the news, from transgenderism to the sodomites to all that's going on in our world today. It's the source of those things. It's the manifestation of what John spoke of in John 2:18 or 1 John 2:18 when he said there are antichrists already in the world. That antichrist system, spirit of antichrist, is already here. It's not going to be something new in the tribulation period. It's just going to come to power and fruition in the tribulation period. And it's in the world today, and like I said, it's going to come to much more influence during the tribulation period. So this city, Babylon, and this system, this Babylonian mentality, this humanistic, worldly, man-centered thinking is so prevalent in the Bible that Babylon is mentioned 283 times in the scriptures. So this is a big subject when it comes to this kind of Babylonian system and thinking. Now, Babylon in the scriptures today, and especially in the book of Revelation, includes or pictures three things. We've already seen two of those. One of those is a religious system. We saw that in chapter 17 last time. We saw the religious system, which Babylon pictured or manifest. This is that system of that the Antichrist is going to use to power. The forerunner of it, we already see the forerunner of it today. The forerunner of this system today is liberal religions, you know, where preachers and religions and churches and groups deny the inspiration of the scripture, deny the deity of Christ, deny his sinless life, his sacrifice, deny the miracles of the scriptures. Those are all forerunners of the system that's going to come. Because if you deny, John's pretty clear, if you deny the deity of Christ, you are anti-Christ in spirit and thinking. And so we already see this in place today. We also see it, of course, in the worship of psychology and psychiatry and self-help and self-improvement preaching in Christianity today. Nothing wrong with a little self-help, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as a system. That's what so much of Christianity has become. So we see the forerunner of the religious system. Then the other part of this Babylonian system, of course, in the scriptures is government. And we saw that in Revelation 16, a governmental system. This is seen again already today in the worship of government and faith in government. It just, isn't it mind-boggling? Don't you shake your head when you think how much faith people put in government? You think to yourself, have you not been to the DMV, you know, and you put faith in government? Have you not tried to get anything done through the government? Take a trip down to the Social Security office and come back out with great faith in the government or the VA. And it's amazing, isn't it? And it just evidence how true the scriptures are that man will put all their faith in government despite that which is obvious, which government never did anything right. And we see it already today in this worship of government, faith in government, strong, all-powerful, centralized government is man's only hope. That's the philosophy of the day we're in. Government is all we need. We don't need families. We don't need churches. We don't need God. We need government. That's what we need, more government to take care of things. And then the third way that this Babylonian system manifests itself is not just in religion and government, but the third one is a commercial system. That's what we're going to see tonight in chapter 18, the commercial system of the Babylonian system, if you will. Again, we see the forerunner of this, as I said a few moments ago, we see the forerunner of this today in the collusion of government and corporations and the growing power of corporations and big businesses. This is a system driven, of course, by man's sinful heart, and it depends on man's greed and selfishness and pleasure and desire for entertainment. And it's all driven by that. And as long as government makes sure I have the money that I need to get what I want, I don't care if they're immoral. I don't care if they're liars. I don't care if they're anti-God. As long as I can get what I want, go where I want, as long as I can go to Disney World or buy this or get that, then I don't really care too much what corporations are doing or what the government is doing. It's where, and of course, this is a system, and we see again the forerunner of it today, where companies have no morality. I mean, come on, we're in a time, you got to agree with that. Companies today, corporations today, as a rule, have no morality. There's no ethics. There's no sense of righteousness. As long as they're making money, they don't really care. You're foolish if you think companies really, that these companies are really concerned about transgenderism and teenagers who can't find their gender identity. If you really think that's what they're concerned about, you've lost your mind. It's about money. Anything they can do to make money, and they'll play to whatever they think they can do to make money. People don't care that companies support abortion. They don't care that they support the sexualizing of children or sodomy. As long as they can sell what they want, and as long as people can buy what they want, that's all they really care about. And the primary concern for the average American today in most polls is not abortion. You know, it's not freedom. It's not family. It's not the condition of our children. It's, can I buy the junk that I want? Can I get access to the entertainment that I want? As long as I can get Netflix, then I'll be happy. I don't really care about the other things that are taking place. And this is all part of that, the forerunner of this system. And again, it's all rooted in this prevalence of an anti-Christ mentality that we're in today. Now, God's righteousness, or I should say it this way, God's righteous justice will be full at the end of the tribulation period. By the time we get to the end of the trib, his righteous judgment will be full. And he's finally going to judge all three parts of the Babylonian system. He's going to deal with all three aspects of it. In chapter 17, he dealt with the religious system. In chapter 16, he judged the governmental system. Now in chapter 18, he's going to judge the commercial system. And he's going to bring it down once for all. Look in verse 3 where it says this, "For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed great through the abundance of her delicacies. And so it talks about how this commercial system is going to flourish in the tribulation period with their anti-God, anti-Christian mentality. And by the time we get to the end of the trib, God's righteous justice will be full and he will be done. Now we're not going to spend, as we've said every week, we're not going to spend much time on God's destruction of the commercial system because it's pretty straightforward. When we get into the text, you'll see that. What we do want to see tonight though is that while there are three parts of this Babylonian system, this Babylonian way of thinking, they are all really driven by the same Antichrist spirit. There's government, there's religion, and there's commercial. But it's all the same Antichrist spirit that's driving all three of them. And all three aspects of Babylon just show us how in three different ways this Antichrist philosophy impacts society. Because we're impacted by religion today, we're impacted by government, and we're impacted by the commercial aspect of it. And it just shows it's true. Again, this system's so prevalent that we're more infected with it than we realize. It is everywhere. All right, even most Christians have a little, are kind of like Achan, they got a little Babylonian garment stored away somewhere because we're all kind of sucked up into this system more than we realize. All right, so let's get into the text and see a little of this. The first thing I want you to notice is in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we see judgment proclaimed. God's going to proclaim judgment. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And he's going to pronounce that this angel comes with this pronouncement of judgment. Now, verse 1, as we just saw, we see another powerful angel. John saw several angels now at this point as we've gone through the book. Now he sees another powerful angel come out of heaven. The Bible says in verse 1 that his glory, the appearance of this angel, his glory was so bright that John said it seemed to me as if he lit the entire earth. Not only was the glory the brightness of his glory spectacular, but John also says in the middle of verse 1 that he also had great or tremendous power. And this angel will proclaim the wickedness of Babylon. And he does that again in verse 2 when he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And when it talks about he has fallen, that's the proclamation of judgment. And then he describes this whole system when he says, first of all, he said that Babylon had become the habitation of devils in verse 2. That means that this is a place where everything demonic, everything anti-Christ could be found. If it's anti-Christ, if it's demonic, if it's evil, it's wicked, it can be found. It will be able to be found here through the merchants of the tribulation period, the merchants that are driven by this Babylonian mentality in the tribulation period, they'll offer anything. So if it's demonic or evil, you can find it here. He also says it's the habitation of devils in verse 2. This refers to the fact that the last days will see the culmination of everything that's now working. As I said earlier, 1 John 2:16 says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. So this is just going to be the culmination of that. Everything that we see working now, it's just going to become greater and manifest itself until the earth or the world will be considered the habitation of devils. And man thinks that he thought all this stuff up. Man thinks that he's thought all this wickedness up, these philosophies up. Man thinks that he's the one who came up with humanism and socialism and all the other isms that man has. But we see in verse 2 that's certainly not the case because they're demonic in origin. They're not our ideas or man's ideas, but they find their root in the devil and his influence during man's life. So we see this proclamation of judgment. First, he describes Babylon as a habitation of devils, the habitation of everything that's wicked and evil. Then secondly, the angel proclaimed that Babylon was also the holder, the roosting place of every caged and foul spirit or every hateful or evil bird. And of course, he's not talking about literal birds, obviously. Like birds flocking to a roost is the idea. wickedness, evil, immorality, hatred of God are all driven to the city of Babylon, are all driven to this seat of power, and they're all driven to this anti-God way of thinking, the materialism of it, which since we're dealing with the commercial system here, this materialism will come to the place where anything goes. It doesn't matter how wicked or foul it is. Nothing through the spread of this philosophy, the world becomes nothing more than a roosting place for everything humanistic, everything evil, everything immoral, all of which operates this spirit of Antichrist. Paul does, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, Paul does a pretty good job of describing it in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 8 when he talks about in the last days men will have itching ears, and he gives that description there of what it's going to be like. But we see this system that the angel comes and decries in verses 1 through 3. Now, in the tribulation, this demonic philosophy will take over not just government, will take over not just religion, but it's also going to take over the commercial system. It's going to take over businesses and companies even more than it does today. Some of these companies, even today, I think we could look at and say, you look at and think they must be demonic in some way and in order to do things that they do. But it won't matter how wicked when this time comes, and we can see the forerunner of it today. It will not matter how wicked or evil or demonic something is. If they can profit from it, they will not care. It says in 18:7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. It talks about how they'll live deliciously, how they'll profit from these wicked things. You know, capitalism has made our country the greatest place on earth to live. But this isn't capitalism. This is godless, anti-God, anti-Christ capitalism. And I'm a big appreciator of capitalism. I've never been the greatest at it, but I really appreciate capitalism, what it's done for our country. It's why we're not living in huts. Amen. It's capitalism. But there's nothing more vicious than anti-God, godless capitalism that doesn't care about anything but profit. And this is what it's going to be. And the people won't care either. Not only will the corporations not care as long as they can profit, but the people won't care either, because they'll be able to purchase anything they want regardless of any thought of how wicked it is or evil it is or immoral it is or the cost of it, and so they won't care. And just as we see today with companies supporting the transgender fad, the insanity that comes with it, if they think they can sell product, I don't care what Bud Light says or who got sent home, because we all know they knew what they were doing when they did it. They did it because they thought they could sell product. And the same thing's true of all this other stuff that these people support. These companies support it because they think it'll help them sell profit. They're gladly and willingly profit off people for money. Amen. That's what they're after. And when you take these companies now who are profiting or seeking to profit off transgender stuff, this gender ridiculousness that we have going on today, this is even more wicked. Not just because of how wicked that movement is, but these are people profiting, in my personal opinion, these are corporations profiting off people who have mental health issues. And they're profiting off of it for money. Doctors are willing to do abortions for nothing but profit. I mean, you have hospitals willing to mutilate children using gender ideology as justification, but they're mutilating children for profit. That's why they're doing it. 18:11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. When the Babylon falls, they're not going to care about that. They're not going to care about God. They don't care about the impact of all of it. All they care about is we don't have anybody to sell our stuff to anymore. Our ability to profit has been destroyed. And that's what they'll weep over and wail over. No concern for God, no concern for good or purity or righteousness, or just what's best for society, that are willing to get in bed with the devil if necessary, literally, in chapter 18, if they can make a dollar and if they can profit off of it. Willing to use the power of government to force people to buy their product if they can profit off of it. They cater to people who don't care about right or the impact of something on children or others. They just cater to people who want what they want. And it says in verse 14, the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And it talks about how the people weep and mourn because they can't buy their stuff anymore. They can't get access to stuff anymore. I don't think this is that out there, do you? You think about our time that we live in. It's amazing how identical we see our day as a forerunner of that coming day. How identical what we see going on now will be lines up with what's coming, and when we see it all taking place. This won't be a new thing. It will just be the culmination of what's already going on around us all the time. So we see the judgment proclaimed. God's going to bring judgment on them, and they're weeping and mourning here because it's gone, because the commercial system is going to be destroyed. But then verses 5 through 8, we see judgment deserved. Judgment deserved. And here's why God's going to judge this commercial system. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath in her heart said in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, I shall see no sorrow. That's a bold proclamation. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly burn with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. God's stronger than any corporation. Amen. Amen. So we see judgment deserved. This judgment's going to be poured out because God's justice, or righteous justice, is full. If you notice in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven. God is fed up, we might say. He's watched the governmental system, the religious system. He sees this commercial profit for at the cost of righteousness and godliness and lives. And God is finally fed up with the whole thing. And this judgment is going to be severe. And it's going to be based on man's response to God. God's not unjust. I said this a couple weeks ago. God is not unjust in anything that he's doing in the book of Revelation. God has reached out to man. God has given man multiple, so many, thousands of years of opportunity to turn unto him. And yet, rather than turn, man mocks. And that mockery is getting greater every day. And so God is completely just. And in verse 5, his justice, his righteousness is full. His grace has extended man time after time, and yet man has slapped it away. And so this judgment is going to be severe, and it's going to be based on his response to God's truth. Notice verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. Reward her based on her response to you, or her, the way that man has responded to you. As I said a minute ago, God's reached out to man and declared himself in creation, the prophets, his word, through the preaching, through churches, sending his own son, who man crucified and then mocked. And have you noticed today another thing that we see a parallel or a forerunner of this coming day? I've never lived in a time where God is more mocked than he is today. I mean, mocked, not just mocked openly. Politicians, governmental leaders, people in power, openly mocking the God of heaven. And mocking him. I've never seen a time like this where God is so openly mocked in our culture. In the news media, I expect it of Hollywood. But our governmental leaders and news media, people in power, mocking God and mocking the things of God from our president on down. And so we're seeing it take place all around us. And God's going to judge man. He's going to judge in the tribulation period when God pours out his wrath on government, this religion, now the commercial system. He's going to judge man based on revealed truth and revealed opportunity. Reward her as she hath rewarded you. Look over Matthew, if you will, Matthew chapter 11. God always works this way. God judges people based on revealed truth and opportunity. Matthew chapter 11, look, if you will, in verse 20. We get an illustration of this. Verse 20, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day in judgment than for you. And of course, the reason why is because they had received so much truth. God's just. You know tonight that even in judgment, God is just. Amen. And he judges based on revealed truth. The more truth you've been had access to, the more truth that has been revealed to you, the more accountable we are. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. And so God's going to reward them in this day, in Revelation chapter 18, for the truth that's been thousands of years of truth that's been revealed unto them. And they've had opportunity after opportunity to be saved. Mankind has made more, had had more than ample opportunity to turn to God, but has only used it that time as opportunity to turn further from God. Of course, now to mock God. And as a result, they're going to get what they got coming to them. Amen. I don't think we should be happy about that. But they're going to get what they've got coming to them based on what has been revealed to them and based on revealed truth. You know, this is for us. You don't ever want to take exposure to the truth of God's word lightly, ever. Because not only is it true that man will be judged for his sin based on revealed truth, but you know, we're also accountable for revealed truth. That's something you don't ever, it's frightening to me. The way people will sit under preaching and Sunday school lessons and listen to the word of God preached and taught and then act as if they have no accountability, act as if it's not incumbent upon them to apply any of it, act as if it was just a great speech, I appreciate your opinion there, and go out and make no changes in their life. Listen, opportunity to hear truth always increases accountability. You believe that tonight? Opportunity to hear truth increases accountability. It always does. People have this tension again to hear truth and act as if what they've heard has no, they hear truth and act as if they don't apply that truth. It has no real consequence. But absolutely has a consequence. It's something we're accountable. It's frightening if you think about it, that you and I are accountable for every message we've ever heard. We're accountable for every Sunday school lesson we've ever sat through. We're accountable for every exposure to the Word of God that we have. So every time we sit, now let me help you out. That doesn't mean you should stay at home lest you become more accountable. All right. Because I'm pretty sure God holds you accountable for avoiding truth as well. But every message we hear, every invitation given, every revival service has increased accountability. Because we've had more exposure to truth. And God rewards us in relationship to that. You know, walking away when we know the truth is a dangerous thing. To be exposed to the truth and walk away from it, or what the Bible calls a reprobate, is a dangerous thing. That's why people who hear the truth and know the truth and then decide to go back always end up worse than they were to start with. Because with exposure to the truth comes great account. You can't hear, listen, you cannot hear the truth of God's word and then walk away like you never heard anything. You can't hear God's word and then walk away as if you have no accountability. Because we do. We're accountable for everything we hear. I read my Bible. I'm accountable for what I've read. Amen. We always rejoice over the fact we read our Bible, how God speaks to us. But we also need to make sure we remember that I'm also accountable for what God spoke to me about. Exposure to God's word brings accountability. And so we need to be ready. When you reverse course from the truth, from what you've heard and known, it almost always seems to take you back further than you ever realized in time. Because there's accountability that comes with it. And as we see in this chapter, God seems to have a great hatred for those who turn back from the truth for profit. You know, God hates people turning back from the truth. But when you get in chapter 6:18, it's very evident God has a great hatred for those who turn back from truth for money, for profit. It's one thing to destroy a culture, to destroy children, to mutilate kids, because of some philosophy. It's another to do it for profit. Amen. And God apparently has a great hatred for that, for people who know the truth or exposed to the truth and then turn back for a profit. Now in Revelation 18:7, the angel declares God's or Babylon's specific sins, which are also sins of the world and commercial system. And notice in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 7. He declares Babylon's specific sins. Again, I know we're skipping through this fast, but there's a lot here. We'd be here for weeks. But he declares her specific sins, the commercial system's specific sins. First of all, it's going to be judged for the sin of self and of pride in verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself. It talks about the arrogance of the time. This philosophy that because of man's technology, because of man's science, because of man's intellect, all that he has available to him today, all the stuff we have, we don't need God. That's true, isn't it? We're in an arrogant, proud time where we don't need God. We've got the internet, you know, we got Google, we got technology, we got all this stuff that we can do. We got AI now, which is a frightening thing. I don't know if it's going to be as frightening as they say it is. Man, always pretty good at making things scarier than it sounds, but I don't know, it sounds scary enough. So we got all this stuff. We don't need God. We don't need God. We can certainly understand why we don't need God, because we have AI. And so it's that arrogant declaration. You know, all man needs is himself, his stuff, and profit. That's all man needs. He is invincible. Never have I seen such arrogance in corporations, because of their absolute confidence that they are in control of everything. Self-gratification in verse 7. They live deliciously. The word deliciously means wanton, lasciviously, fleshly. We're in a wicked, lascivious time, aren't we? Where corporations support the most wicked stuff, as I said earlier, for profit. No one has the right to deny anything what they want, desires, or lusts after, and they ought to be able to purchase it. They ought to be able to have it, and they ought to be able to do it. Paul calls it lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what Paul calls it. Nothing is more important than what I want. We also see self-worship. Verse 7, I am a queen. I do as I please. We will have no king rule over us. We are a God. And again, like before, never has this ever applied to the commercial sector and corporations like it does today. They think they're gods. Oh, come on. Facebook and Google and these people think they're gods. It's the reason they're dabbling in AI, because they think they are God and no one should rule over them. And this is absolutely self-worship. There's self-reliance in verse 18. I am no widow. It simply means that we need no God to help us. We have one another. We have our stuff. We have massive corporations. We have government. We have our power. We don't need God. Why do you need God when you got corporations? Why do you need God to supply your needs when you got Amazon? I hope God's been, I know this much, God's been better at delivering stuff than Amazon has been lately. Stuff I've prayed for, because Amazon hasn't been too on the ball here lately. One thing about corporations, no matter how big they are, no matter how big they think they are, they eventually decline. I am no widow. I don't need, verse 7, we shall see no sorrow. That's self-reliance. That's a pretty bold statement. The statement means there's nothing going to happen to us. God won't judge us. There's nothing coming our way. We're too big to fail. We're too big for these things. We will see no sorrow. When you shake your fist in God's face and say, we will see no sorrow, that's a scary thing. Never again have seen a time where corporations feel no accountability whatsoever. Look what it says in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints. Talks about how these corporations or the commercial sector of this time don't care how many people they crush or kill or destroy, as long as they make profit. We see this again, self-assurance. We will see no sorrow. There's no God, no judge that's going to hold us accountable. As before, I've never seen a time again when there's certainly no corporation. We're in control, and we will go on forever. We're going to make things better and better and better. Then, thirdly, we see judgment lamented. We've seen judgment declared, judgment deserved, now judgment lamented in verses 9 through 19. I'm not going to reread all of that because it'll take us a while to do it. But in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. This is the kings of the earth, the government, lamenting the crash, the destruction of the commercial system when they see this destroyed. And you'll notice that when it goes on in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. All they care about, the judgment of God's fallen. Yes. And all they care about is the fact, we're not making any more profit. We can't make any more money. We can't sell stuff to anyone else. And our living is destroyed. What's going on, to make all man's Babylonian thinking and its judgments even more devastating is not just that it will happen, but the power and the speed at which this judgment's going to happen. When God's judgment is finally full and his judgment falls, it's going to happen quickly. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 9. Again, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, live deliciously with her, shall bewail her, lament her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is her judgment come. When God's judgment's poured out, this commercial system is not going to collapse over the period of months or years. It's going to collapse. God's going to destroy their commercial system. In verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches is come to what? We may actually get to experience some of that today too. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of their business. And so they're not lamenting. They're not remorseful of the judgment of God coming. They're not repentant. They're remorseful because they've lost their business. They've lost their ability to profit. And they're weeping and wailing over this loss that has come by way of profit and destruction. In one moment, God's going to destroy the entire world system. Religion, government, and commercial. You know why? Because he is God. We've always thought that this stuff would have to build up. If you're like me, you know, the things that happen in our country, how fast they've happened has been kind of shocking. But when God finally ends this, when his wrath is finally full and his judgment poured out, he says he's going to end it all in an hour. It'll all end suddenly and quickly. In a moment, God will destroy the entire world system, leaving man even more devastated. His government, his God will be gone. His commercial system gone. No buying or selling. No more satisfying his covetousness. It will all be gone. He says in verse 15, the merchants of the sea. Well, look in verse 14. It says, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. So thou shalt find them no more at all. God says, I'm going to take away all those things in which you lusted after and trusted in. Then in verses 20 through 24, we see this judgment completed. It says in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took a stone like unto a millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And we're going to see this judgment completed. The final judgment, the Bible says, is going to be so complete, it's going to be as if God took the world system, the government, the religion, and the commercial system, and ground them between two great millstones. They're going to be utterly and completely destroyed because they refuse to turn to Christ. Pretty shocking that at this point in the tribulation period, after all we've seen, they're not repenting, but they're lamenting over the loss of their prophet. And then verse 4, we're done. We see judgment avoided. Aren't you glad? There's always a judgment avoided. It says this in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. Listen, if you're saved, you're saved. Amen. You're not going to have to deal with this, but this is not talking about that. God now calls for all of those in this coming day, and I think it has application to us as well, to flee this Babylonian system, Amen. To flee this Babylonian thinking, to flee their mentality concerning government, to flee their mentality concerning religion, and certainly not to embrace this Babylonian mentality concerning commerce. Again, we're to do the same thing today. We're to keep our minds and our children from absorbing this world's systems and its philosophy. You know, we're to keep our hearts from greed and materialism that fuels godless capitalism and this godless commercial system. Man, we ought not be caught up in stuff and material stuff, the pursuit of more money and more stuff. Over and over and over again, people get so caught up in this. And it is a mark of the end times. Be content. You know, isn't that supposed to be the Christian attitude? Be content with such things as you have. You may not have the biggest house, but be content. You're not sleeping outside. Amen. You may not have everything you ever wanted to eat, but most of us could afford to not eat some more. All right? So just be content. That should be our mentality rather than get caught up in this philosophy and this system. Where people spend so much money on stuff and entertainment. Nothing wrong with having some stuff. I got stuff. I probably got more stuff than I need. I don't have to rent a storage unit to store all my extra stuff. I don't have that much. But there's nothing wrong with stuff, but we shouldn't be caught up in this system. And God says, come out from among it. The best way to do this, of course, is a steady diet of God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Stay close to God. Stay in church. And here's the thought. Don't just be hearers, but doers. Not just hearing, because we're accountable for everything we hear, but then go forth and do that which we hear. Man, we ought to be careful how we raise our children and our grandchildren when it comes to these sorts of things. when it comes to being involved in this in this commercial mentality, this Babylonian mentality of commercialism. Man, I was watching, I don't know, Matt Walsh or somebody. There's certainly no endorsement of him. I certainly don't agree with, I wouldn't even know what percentage, a lot of what he says and who he is. But he had a, I think it was him where I've seen it, talking about this woman who went to Disneyland and spent $3,000 on a trip to Disneyland or Disney World, whichever is in Florida. I thought, man alive, $3,000 to go down there, $200 for breakfast for a family of five. And just bragging about it. Listen, if I went to Disney World and spent $3,200, I wouldn't be bragging about it. People say, how much did it cost you? Oh, it was expensive. I wouldn't be bragging about it. But we need to protect. Listen, there's nothing wrong with letting our kids have fun and enjoy things. But we ought to protect them from this mentality. We've got to have stuff because it is a Babylonian mentality. And it's a corporate, commercial, anti-God, anti-capitalist, our anti-Christian mentality. And we need to protect ourselves in this. And it's so pervasive. The only way to defend yourself is you got to spend time in that book, spend time in God's house, spend time around one another, and question, do I really need stuff? Do I really need this thing? Do I really have to have that? Or am I just caught up in this whole system of buying and getting? Amen? We ought to just serve Him and teach our children life is about more than stuff. All right, it's about serving God and living for Him and being generous with missionaries and the things of God, amen, in His service, and not get caught up in this. God says, come out of it. Don't be a part of it. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.